Good morning. Well, thank you, Brother Randolph. I found out in the last few months that Terry Randolph has a vice. He's a gambler. I've never preached at a national meeting before. So he's rolling the dice here. You'll help me a lot if you'll smile. Don't laugh, just smile. But I do count it a great privilege. And as he was speaking of the friendships and all, I get a lump in my throat. This is my bunch here. And I love you. And I thank God for what he's doing. He's not dead, is he? And that's good to know in the day in which we live. And that's kind of what I'm speaking to today, which is our theme this week, is it not? If anyone is familiar and I think sensitive to the desert day in which we live, it's preachers. Hello? It's dry. We've moved in our lifetime, I believe, we've moved from the Philadelphia age into the Laodicean age. And it's a different age. And it's a challenge. And at times, if you're any time in the ministry at all, there's been times you're beginning to wonder, is there any hope? We heard last night, like Ezekiel, you know. I mean, you get there, don't you? But I believe in the midst of the desert, there are rivers, there are streams. And at times like these days in which we live, God is doing some mighty things. And, well, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. And we'll get to some of what I was going to say without turning here, but make some points. And I trust God would use me in some way today to be an encouragement and a blessing to you. You're a blessing to me. And again, I'm honored. Thank you, Brother Randolph, for this great privilege. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Begin at verse number 11. Last chapter in the accounts of the kings here. Chapter 36, 2 Chronicles, verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all of the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. That's a scary place to be. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years they're going to spend in captivity and subjugation. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask your help now. And God, that I would truly be, Lord, your instrument today. I want to be a blessing and an encouragement and yet a challenge. And I want to simply be again a tool you would use to communicate your message to each of us today. Minister to me as well as to anyone else, I pray. Help me and we'll praise you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, this is Sunday school class. I don't have to go into all the details of the captivity, but for a moment, let's just rehearse some things. You know that Judah, Israel, the larger sense, the nation as a whole, God had a great design for them. He called them out. I like to always say there were no Jews till God made one. Abraham was a Gentile. In fact, he was a Chaldean, wasn't he? And God took him and made a nation of him. And God had a design in mind, of course. He's going to take this nation and he's going to make it as an example. He's going to set it, as John Winthrop said, and apply it to our country. I'll get there in a minute. A city set up on a hill. It's going to be a light, an example, a challenge, a testimony to the rest of the world. God never called Israel. God never designed Israel to be what it was at the expense of the rest of the world. Yea, he meant it to be a blessing to the rest of the world, that all nations might be blessed. And so he designed them to be separate and holy and yielded to him that he might make of them an example that all nations could be. They're to be the example. We're to look to them and say, man, what could be the kind of society, the kind of culture we could have if we would pattern ourselves after God's example? But oh, how great a disappointment they were. Just done a study through the book of Judges in our Sunday school class, the adult class, and boy, that's a discouraging book. I'm telling you. I've said if ever there's a testimony in the Bible that this is the Word of God, it's the book of Judges. Because if man had written the Bible, I'll tell you for sure, you wouldn't read the book of Judges. It wouldn't be in there. It's an indictment against us. Okay? It's a testimony to what man comes to on his own. But God. Thank God for God. Where would any of us be? Okay? But it starts here in the book of Judges. Instead of getting into the land and being what God had in mind for them all along, almost from the time their feet touched the other side of Jordan, the degeneration begins. And someone said, Judges is a roller coaster ride. On the contrary, it may be up and down a little bit, but overall it's down. And you know some of the judges' names, but in fact, Samson's really the last one of any note. And what a testimony he is. And it goes from there, I mean, to the end. And then, of course, you go on into the kings and I mean, it's a sad commentary on what God's people become as opposed to what God designed them to be. So you read about God sending judges and then sending prophets and sending men of God and sending those that would warn them. And God is gracious, is he not? Oh, how long-suffering he is. And he sends the prophets and says, turn, repent. And God wants them to come back so that he might bless them and use them as he intended. But as it progresses worse and worse, we come to what we read here. I mean, God's own testimony is, my prophets, you've stoned them, you've rejected them, you've turned against me, and now I've had enough. Can you imagine? Now, it doesn't take me long to have enough. I've said many times, if I were God, this planet would have been a crispy critter a long time ago. I mean, I'm up to here. About like that. But, oh, man, is God long-suffering or what? I can't believe that they lasted as long as they did to the point that God said, enough! No remedy! No more! No more time! No more messages! It's over! And I'm telling you, when God says it's over, it's over! Which scares me to death for our country. Scares me to death for our country. I'm in a military community, and I love the military, and thank God for our military. I love F-22s and B-1s and B-2s. And man, arm me to the teeth. I love it. But I'll tell you what, unless God keeps the city, it's for nothing. When God says it's over, I don't care how many F-22s we got, it's over. It was for Israel. And so then we come to what I want to use this morning to be an encouragement and a blessing. I don't know about you. Last year has been a long, hard year. I'm not talking about the weather. I'm not talking about the economy. I'm talking about what's developing in our country today. Come on. Do any of us not have great turmoil about all that? Now, I know, I preach it, I believe it. Our Savior is not in Washington, D.C. Never has been, never will be. However, I love my country. I'm a red, white, and blue-blooded American, brother. And I know the Word of God says some things about when the righteous bear rule, the people rejoice. And blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And it breaks my heart. I appreciate what Sam said last night. This country is not the same country I was born into. And I was born just a couple years after he. I was born in 48. It's not the same country. It's not. And it breaks my heart. And I'd like to see our nation turn back to God. And I get perplexed and I get up to the neck where there's a point I'm saying, no remedy. But oh, would God he'd yet be merciful and long-suffering to us. And I see things waxing worse and worse, and I'm telling you, I'm of the opinion, and here's what I really believe. Do I think there's going to be a revival? Did Jeremiah think there would be? Did Ezekiel think there would be? Did some of these prophets we've heard about this week, did they think there would be? Well, they certainly wanted there to be, and they preached for there to be, but I'll tell you what, if you said to Jeremiah, do you really think it's going to happen? I haven't had anything to go by that would give me any confidence that there's going to be revival. But I'm still praying for one. I'd love to see one. I was in Baptist Bible College. I Senator Dr. Dow, many of you know, W. Dow. I heard him say in class one day, he was talking about in the 1940s, he was still at High Street in Springfield, I think it was 46 or 7. He said, we brought old Bob Jones Sr. to Springfield, and he said, we had a citywide revival. Now get this. He said, even the Assemblies of God got involved. And he said, you can't do that today. But he said, we had revival in Springfield, Missouri. I don't know, Brother Abel's, maybe he knows some of the record and the history here. He said, they shut down the movie houses and the bars. I'm thinking, I can't imagine. And honestly, I can't. I can't imagine that kind of an impact. I've never seen it. I'd like to. Let me hasten on. Go to verse number 22 here. Now, okay, we know, we heard last night about the Chaldean Empire. God judged it. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Say what? Excuse me? You remember the history of Judah and Israel? It's not been a pretty thing. They've come to the point where I'm telling you it's just totally desolate in Judah, Israel. It's all over. There's no hope. And on the scene comes this Persian king, this Cyrus the Great, a heathen, a man of the wicked nations, if you will. He's coming and he's going to establish the conditions for which couldn't and wouldn't happen in Judah by their own doing. God's going to bring a wicked king in to see it happen. This is incredible. Now stay with me. I hope you're making a little bit of application here. I wasn't real happy with the November elections. If there's anybody, I can't imagine, anybody here would have voted for who we got. But we got him. And I can't help but think, you know, when you talk about Jeremiah, Jeremiah had a hard time when God revealed his plan. Again, going back, Jeremiah, you think there can be revival? Well, kind of like Ezekiel, well, Lord, can these bones be made alive? Well, thou knowest, you can do it, I suppose, but I really don't think so. Jeremiah, do you think there's going to be revival? I've been preaching my heart out. I've been weeping like I can only weep, and I don't see anything to have hope. God says, here's what's going to happen, Jeremiah. I'm going to bring in Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to conquer the land. I'm going to put you into subjugation, and I'm going to bring revival around here. You're going to do what? Jeremiah had a hard time. God, you're going to destroy your nation. You're going to destroy your people where the truth is. And you're going to bring in some pagan king and some heathen. And you're going to use them? I don't get it. I don't get it. Cyrus gives this decree. I'm going to give permission. I'm going to bring Judah back into the land. I'm going to establish the nation there. I'm going to see that a temple's built. I'm going to bring security to the land. There's going to be revival in Judah. Didn't come from the place it ought to come from. Now hear me, a little bit of indictment here. God expects His people to have a heart for revival. God expects His people to live in such a way. God's designed us to be the city set up on a hill that people might have a yearning for what we have. But an indictment against us, it doesn't come from those it ought to come from. It comes from the heathen that God's going to use. What kind of God do we serve? I'm telling you, we got a God that can do anything. And so often, hello pastors, does He not work contrary to the predisposed and classic plan we've got laid out for Him to do? I got some great plans for God to do. He's never seemed to work in the way I think He ought to do it. Turn the page, go to Ezra. We have Ezra restating again, this program here, this plan that's underway, he restates almost verbatim this same decree. Look at verse 1 in Ezra 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? Is God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he is sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods, with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. All right, there's a statement here again restating what's going to transpire. And Cyrus is going to be used of God to put the conditions in place for a revival to take place in Judah. Now again, let's go back a minute. There's been some groundwork done. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember God telling Jeremiah, I'm going to bring him in. He's going to... In fact, God tells Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. And I believe, as I trust most of you believe, I think Nebuchadnezzar got saved. I think he got saved. Remember the impact and the testimony of Daniel and his three friends particularly. And through them, Nebuchadnezzar says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their God is God. And a new decree he gave. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Well, I think there's reason to believe Cyrus also got saved. Now, you're saying, well, how did these guys get saved? Well, by the time you come to Cyrus, remember, Daniel's still around. And there's some other players. I don't know if the three friends are still around, but we know about Mordecai and Esther and Nehemiah. And we've heard about these different prophets, Habakkuk and Zechariah. And these guys are preaching. Malachi. Hey, listen to me. God's still doing the work. And don't get the Elijah mentality or attitude. I'm the last one standing. I'm telling you, there's still some people out there. God has always had a people, and He's using people in the midst of some of the most despicable conditions you can imagine. And I'm telling you, that's where we are today. Now, I go back to this thing of Israel being an example. You know, it's kind of an ironic thing. Instead of being an example in the positive sense, they became and are still an example in the negative sense. America, are we listening? These different new kings that come in with this Persian Empire. Well, you know about Cyrus. Turn over, go to Isaiah. Again, passage close to our theme verse here this week. Go to chapter 44. Chapter 44 in Isaiah. There's an underlying message, and I trust it comes through here. God's doing a work. Sometimes it is absolutely incredible when we stop and think and really review. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God purposes to do a certain thing, it doesn't matter what it takes. He'll do what it takes to accomplish it. Verse 21 in Isaiah 44. Remember these, O Jerusalem, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Brother Bruce Turner spoke to that Monday night. God hadn't forgotten Israel, has He? He never will forget them. Don't worry about what Aminadinejad or whatever his name is. A little punk. God can go, you start spouting off against God's people, you just signed your own epitaph, bud. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Don't forget who He is, okay? He is the Redeemer. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to redeem anybody that's going to be redeemed, because He's the only Redeemer. And He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Look at verse number 8. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd. Get a handle on some of these terms, some of these names that God's giving to these pagan kings. He's my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leavened cakes, and the gates shall not be shut. Let me just interject here. If you've got a reference Bible, you might notice just to the right of the chapter 45 heading. This is about 160 years. This prophecy here with Isaiah, about 160 years before Cyrus even comes on the scene. You know, with God, there's no future or past. Everything is present. I am. Cyrus isn't even known of, isn't even born, most likely. No one even knows of the guy. God knows about him. This is all God's doing. God's going to bring all this to pass. The prophets are speaking of it. Sometimes the prophets don't even know what they're saying. It's God's word. It's not Isaiah's word. Often said, prophets come home from work. What'd you do today, honey? Mrs. Isaiah says, and Isaiah said, well, I did some writing. Writing, yeah, God gave me some things to write. Well, what did he write about? I don't have a clue. Makes no sense to me whatsoever. Mentioned some guy named Cyrus. Never heard of the guy. Hey, this is God's word. Hello. Verse 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. We heard about that again last night. God makes known who He is. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, And there is none else. Come on, isn't this not the same thing each of the prophets are saying? This is the thing that Cyrus is going to come to understand, okay? There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Cyrus came to know that. I believe there's a case that can be made that Cyrus got saved. It's an interesting chronological study here of some of these leaders of Persia. Again, I say, remember, Daniel's still around. There's still some people standing and having a place of influence. Cyrus, I think, got saved. Next one that's going to follow him, his name is Artaxerxes I, sometimes known as Cambyses. Then there came Darius the Mede. Well, we know about Darius. We know about him. That's the king at the time of Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, Daniel, is thy God able to deliver thee? Live forever, O king. Daniel's God is God. Darius got saved. Then there's Xerxes the first. Some believe that's the very Ahasuerus that Esther married. Hey, there's some influence going on in the land. Come on. Take some heart here. Pagan, wicked kings that have their own agenda, have their own designs, what they're going to do in their own mind. God says, excuse me, I'm the Lord. He can take the heart of the king and he can turn it whithersoever he will. You with me here? He can take the heart of an Obama. Hallelujah! He can turn that whithersoever. He's got his own agenda. He's got his own mind. He's got his own plans. God said, excuse me, I'm God. God, can you take circumstances that are so desperate, that are so incredibly horrible, that men like Ezekiel and Jeremiah are saying, there's no hope. I'm telling you, our country is gone. Come on, you're making some application here. There's no hope. I'm telling you, things are so bad. It's over. It's done. Excuse me. My name is Jehovah. I rule. There's nothing happens that doesn't cross my desk. Oh God. Can you take a wicked king with his own agenda and those people that are supporting him, and remember all those other provincial leaders under Daniel, and they've got their own agenda. They're running the thing. They're in the driver's seat. Why, we don't even have any voice anymore. There's no hope. Excuse me. I'm still running the show around here. Oh, God, could it be? Remember those Jews when they got back in the land? They said, it's as if we're dreaming. This can't be. I can't believe it. God, could you do it? Could you do that? Excuse me. He's done that. The question is, can he do it again? Oh, would God, would you do it again? I'm telling you, friends, I said a moment ago, I've never seen revival. Oh, you can have it individually. You can have a church revival. You might even have somewhat of a community revival. But I hear stories of a generation or two gone by, and I only dream. I'm beginning to wonder. It's kind of like Gideon, you know, when he said, yeah, we've heard the stories from our fathers. We've heard about what God has done, but we've never seen that. But I think Gideon said, but you know, I'd like to see it. I'd like to see it too. I got a whole lot here. I'm out of time. Let me challenge you with this. If we're not careful, we can become so consumed with things as they are that we cannot even entertain what things can be. And I'm telling you, I'm preaching to the preacher. I get pretty despondent. I mean, our country's gone so far today. It's not even a fact that they allow abomination. They advance it. I mean, come on, it's pretty desperate today. To the point that in the flesh, we just kind of give up. Like Ezekiel, there's no hope. Excuse me, there is hope. And God forbid that He would have to intervene in spite of us, like He did with Israel. I believe God wants to see revival. Now again, don't get ahead of me. Do you really think there's going to be revival? I really don't. Maybe that's part of the problem. I am convinced. In fact, I preached another message not too long ago. The title of my message was, Don't Get Mad, Get Ready. Remember, I'm up to here. I'm fed up. Don't get mad, get ready. We're out of here for long. I really believe that. Okay. But again, kind of like Zedekiah, you know, before Zedekiah, he's the last guy. I mean, it's over. There's no remedy now. But remember a guy named Josiah? There was a little bit of a revival under Josiah, wasn't there? And we know somebody was in the service, but still, things were good in Judah when Josiah was king. Here's my point. God, we know after Josiah, the bottom dropped out, nosedive. Okay, I'm ready for the Lord to come back, and maybe we're on the verge of the bottom dropping out, but just one more time, I'd like to see revival. Could it be that God would bring in a president named Hussein, Barack Hussein Obama? That doesn't even sound like an American president, for crying out loud. I mean, it's so bad you say, could God bring a guy in like Nebuchadnezzar or like Cyrus and have his own agenda, and God says, excuse me, I got something I'm going to do here. Man, can you imagine Obama getting saved? Jeremiah, I got this guy, my servant, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm bringing him down from the north. Oh, I know who he is. I'm going to bring him down. He's my servant. He's your servant. I don't think Jeremiah ever thought Nebuchadnezzar was going to get saved. I believe he got saved. A guy named Saul. Ananias, Saul's in town. Oh, I know who he is. No, you don't know who he is. I just met him on the road here outside of town. And Obama doesn't even fit him anymore. I'm going to change his name. I'm voting for that. Amen. I'm going to change his name. He is so different from top to bottom. Can you imagine Obama getting saved? I don't mean getting saved like so many of our church members got saved. I'm talking about getting saved like Saul got saved. I mean upside down, inside out, all different colors, you name it. I mean, this guy got saved. Hallelujah. Can you even imagine? It's like we're dreaming, isn't it? And we can't even imagine such a thing. My God is able. Abraham, is anything too hard for God? Oh, yeah, Lord, but you just don't know how despicable it is. Excuse me. I'm Jehovah. I'm the beginning and the end. There's nothing I don't know. Here's my challenge. Fellas, ladies, we need to pray. Obama, get saved. I mean, get saved. And I pray you get saved early on. He's doing a lot of damage, and he's got a whole lot more he wants to do. And I got a whole lot more of my message. You know, when they came back in the land, they started building the temple. You read the account there, it says they were seeing the temple goes up. Man, there's a shout, a revival has come, we're rebuilding the temple. And then there's a crowd that said, yeah, you ought to have seen the other one. I mean, they're lamenting, said, you couldn't tell the noise was so loud from, oh, it's such a pity. And others say, oh, it's a glorified thing. You couldn't tell the difference of what they're shouting about. There's a lot that they lost. It's never reclaimed once it's lost. I pray you get saved early. And for another reason. Same crowd that's singing his praises right now. Put her down. They'll turn on him too. Probably because so many of them think he is the Messiah. When he didn't play out, even just his inaugural, and he asked Rick Warren to pray, you heard a little bit then about it. They weren't pleased at all. I'm telling you, if he gets saved early on while they're still having some appreciation for who he is and some willingness to follow him, can you imagine the influence he might have for the righteousness' sake? Come on now, I'm preaching to the preacher here. It's hard to even comprehend. It's hard to even entertain. I so despise what he stands for and what he's doing. Could it be he's God's servant? Hello? Could it be he's God's shepherd? You can't swallow such contemplations. Could it be? Could it be God would bring revival in spite of those that ought to be praying for it and working for it and looking for it? God help us. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Lord, thank you for your message and for your challenge and for a challenge to our faith. You are the great God. You can do anything. And again, so often, God, we found it here recorded again in the Word of God that it's not like we so conceive it. It's not like we would understand it. It's completely foreign to what we would even begin to entertain. God, it is wondrous. It is that which causes us to stand in awe of what we know you have done and can do. God, help us to have some mustard seed faith to say, oh God, you would do. Help our country. Oh God, help our country. But help the remnant that's still here that has a heart for you to have a faith in you. Though it's a desert place, there are rivers and streams and great and mighty things beyond what we could ask or think that you had designed to do. Oh God, your will be done, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.